Let's go to the Lord and ask Him to bless our time. Father, we're mindful of the fact that Your Word is a light unto our feet, a lamp unto our path. Lord, and we remember tonight that there are many dangers in this life. Make them known to us that we might be aware of them and steer clear of them. Lord, we're mindful tonight that there are dangers that threaten the strong, vibrant, fruitful life that You want us to live. Make us aware of them, that we might steer clear of them. Use Your Word, Lord, to enlighten us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, there was a really big event that took place in our nation's capital last night. Anybody hear about that? The President of the United States delivered his State of the Union address. And you know, that's a big deal. I know people don't take that very seriously anymore. But it really is a big deal. Think about that. A special joint session of Congress is called. The elected officials, all the appointed leaders, the Supreme Court justices, they gather in the House of Representatives chamber in the United States Capitol building. It's televised. And the president delivers a speech on the status of our country. That's pretty serious, isn't it? It's sad that it's not taken so serious. We have a scene just like that in Psalm 50, only it's a much grander scale. In Psalm 50, God Himself calls a special session. And all of His people are called into the chamber, that's you and I. And He comes as judge, and He comes to give His state of the flock address. Look what we read, verse 1. It says, "The mighty one, God the Lord, has spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun to its going down. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God will shine forth. Our God shall come and shall not keep silent. A fire shall devour before Him, and it shall be very tempestuous all around Him. He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth that He may judge His people. Gather My saints together to Me, those who have made a covenant with Me by sacrifice. Let the heavens declare His righteousness, for God Himself is judge. Hear, O My people, and I will speak. O Israel, and I will testify against you. I am God, your God." It's always interesting to watch the president as he makes his entrance into the chamber. All the fanfare, right? He comes in and there's people standing and applauding, and he shakes hands on his way up to the podium, and then he's formally introduced, and it's this big solemn moment. But picture this scene in your mind. You're in the courtroom. God makes His entrance. It says, the perfection of beauty shows up. God comes in shining like the sun. There's a consuming fire before Him. His entrance is likened to a majestic, mighty, violent thunderstorm. And He calls all the heavens and the earth as witnesses. That might get your attention, don't you think? He brings two indictments against His people in this psalm. Let's see what they are so we can stay far away from them, right? We don't want to be involved in that which displeases the Lord. Look at verse 8. Read it carefully with me. He says, "I will not rebuke you for your sacrifices or your burnt offerings, which are continually before Me." Now take note of that. God is not rebuking them for their lack of bringing sacrifices. In the Old Testament, God's people were commanded to bring animal sacrifices, the burnt offerings, the sin offerings, fellowship offerings, all of that. And they were sacrificing animals in the temple every single day. They've been faithful to do that. God says, I'm not rebuking you for your lack of sacrifices. In fact, they're continually before me. What I am rebuking you is for the way you bring the sacrifices. The manner. It says in verse 9, I will not take a bull from your house, nor goats out of your folds. Every beast of the forest is mine. And the cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the mountains and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all its fullness. Will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? No, you offer to God thanksgiving. Pay your vows to the Most High. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you shall glorify me. So they were bringing their sacrifices, but folks, they were bringing their sacrifices in an obligatory way, in a mechanical way, in a cold, dry, formal, ritualistic way. They're bringing their sacrifices, but there's no heart. Apparently, they were even coming with the attitude like, let's bring our sacrifice to God. Let's feed him. Let's make him happy. And then we'll move on. And that's why God says, I don't need your sacrifices. I own all the animals. And if I get hungry, which by the way, God doesn't get hungry, does he? But if I were to get hungry, I wouldn't ask you to feed me. I own all the animals. I am the Lord your God. I redeemed you. I love you. You fill my altars with sacrificial animals, but personally, you neglect me. Your heart's cold. Don't treat me like that. That's what God's saying. He says, verse 14, offer to God thanksgiving. That's praise. Praise and thanksgiving. Pay your vows to the Most High. The vows of worship and service. Call upon me in the day of trouble. That's prayer. When you get in trouble, don't get a burnt offering and bring it to me. Call upon my name. Relationship. Warmth. Affection. Not mechanical going through the motions. Now, is there a lesson here for us as Christians tonight? There is, isn't it? Listen, don't ever let your walk with Jesus Christ become mechanical. Don't ever, ever let it become formal, ritualistic. Don't ever become one of those Christians who comes to church on Sunday morning and says, well, I've done my obligation. I've made God happy. See ya. Or giving an offering to the Lord and saying, well, I've fed God. I tip God. Now I'll go out and do whatever I want to do. No. Love Him. Worship Him. Go to church for the right reasons. Give for the right reasons. Serve for the right reasons. I'm reminded of the letter that Jesus wrote to the church of Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2. Stellar church. Incredible church. Remember all these wonderful things. But then Jesus says, nevertheless, I have this against you. You've left your first love. Think of that. Let that bless you. Jesus himself wants to be your first love. Of all the loves in your life, he wants to be your first love. Don't lose that love. Don't lose that warmth. The second indictment, verse 16. But to the wicked or rebellious, God says, what right have you to declare my statutes or take my covenant in your mouth, seeing you hate instruction and cast my words behind you? When you saw a thief, you consented with him and have been a partaker with adulterers. You give your mouth to evil and your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son. These things you have done and I kept silent. You thought that I was altogether like you. But no, I will rebuke you and set them in order before your eyes. Consider this, you who forget God, lest I tear you in pieces and there be none to deliver. Whoever offers praise glorifies me. And to him who orders his conduct aright, I will show the salvation of God. This is the sin of blatant hypocrisy. Blatant, willful hypocrisy. God is speaking to people that claim to know him, that knew his word, that perhaps were even leaders, instructors of his word. And yet they themselves didn't take the instruction and apply it to themselves. They've thrown the word of God behind themselves. So you have people who know that the word of God says, don't steal, don't be a thief. And these guys knew that and they preached it. And then they went out and were a thief. They knew that the Bible says, don't commit adultery. And they knew that and they preached it. But then they went out and committed adultery. They knew that the Bible says, don't gossip, don't slander. And they preached that to others, but then they went out and slandered even their close family members. That is blatant hypocrisy. May God's people never live life like that. You may be here tonight. And you may be totally living the life of a hypocrite. Here you are at church. You act one way here. But when you go out there, you're a totally different person. And you may even be thinking to yourself, nobody's caught me yet. I haven't been discovered. Maybe I'll get away with it. Look at verse 21. These things you have done and I kept silent. You thought that I was altogether like you. You know, I've been silent and you've mistaken my silence for acceptance. You've been mistaking my silence for you getting away with it. Listen, the reason God is silent is because he's a God of grace and he gives us time to repent. He does say, I will rebuke you and set them in order before your eyes. If you're living a life like that, repent now. Get right with the Lord now. Come back to him now. Two dangers. Blatant hypocrisy and a cold ritualistic relationship with God. Well, this takes us to Psalm 51. Psalm 51 is one of the most well-known psalms in the book of Psalms. And this is David's famous psalm of confession, contrition, repentance. Look at the heading. It says, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. So this is concerning the biggest moral failure in King David's life. And by the way, it's one of the worst examples of failure for any man of God recorded in the scripture. Now, you know the details of what David did, but just let me remind you what King David did. When he was king of Jerusalem, older in years, It says when time when kings went out to war, everybody went out to war, but he stayed home. And you remember the story. He's up on the roof. He looks down and he sees this beautiful young woman bathing. Her name is Bathsheba. He's filled with lust. He invites her up to his throne, his room. They have an affair. She gets pregnant. She tells David, "Hey, I'm pregnant." So now David begins to try to figure out how he might cover this up. So he calls Bathsheba's husband. His name's Uriah. Faithful man of God. Faithful servant out doing the battle. Calls Uriah, and the plan is to get him to lie with his wife so, you know, everybody will think the child is his, not David's. And so he says, "Uriah, you're here. Go into your wife." And he looks out his window later, and Uriah is sleeping on the front porch with the servants. You remember that? David goes, "What are you doing?" He says, "All my men are out on the field battling. They're not with their wives. They're not enjoying the comforts of home. I won't." What a dedicated man of God. So the next night, David tries again, and this time he gets him tipsy. Gets him drunk. He doesn't go in. So then David plans the murder of Uriah. Tells his commander, Joab, "Hey, listen, when Uriah goes back to the field, I want you to put him way up in the front lines, right in the heat of battle. Get him right up there where all the action is, and then retreat." Uriah was killed. And not just Uriah, three or four other good, godly men. David gets word. Uriah's dead. David marries Bathsheba. She moves in. You don't like David with that story, do you? I mean, that's a scoundrel. He tries to cover it up for 9 months, you remember? And he thinks he gets away with it. But the last phrase of 2 Samuel chapter 11 says, "But the Lord was displeased with what David had done." And in chapter 12, Nathan the prophet is sent to David. After 9-10 months of trying to cover it up, Nathan tells David that proverb. There's a rich man, he had all these sheep, and then there's this poor man. He had this one little pet lamb, and it was their pet, and they loved it. It was the family lamb. They'd sleep with it. Somebody comes by, they need a sacrifice. The rich man grabbed the poor man's lamb, sacrificed it, despite all the lambs that he had. And how does David react to that? "Find that rich man and kill him." Nathan turns to David and goes, "You're the man. You're the man." And then David wrote Psalm 51. Look at it. "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin." He throws himself at God, at the mercy of God. He doesn't say, "God, treat me with justice here." Acknowledges his sin. He's guilty. He appeals to the loving kindness and grace of God. "Have mercy upon me." Verse 3, "For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge." This is a clear admission of guilt. This is David saying, "I have sinned." This is David taking sides with God against himself. And he says, "I have sinned against you." Well, you say, "Well, what about the sin against Bathsheba, Uriah?" Well, he did sin against them. And he created a lot of destruction. But understand something very clearly tonight. Sin, in its ugliest state, is sin against your God, your Maker, your Lord. He clearly confesses. Verse 5, he says, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom." Kind of sounds like David's making an excuse. Hey, I can't help it. I was born that way. But it's not. This is actually David raising the bar. Not only is he saying, I am guilty of this grievous sin that I've committed, but it's even further. I am a sinner to the core. In my inwards. All about. Verse 7, he says, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities." He's lost all vitality for life. He's lost all of his joy. He's lost his song. He's lost his physical health. It says, God, restore joy to my life. Restore vitality to my life. Purge me with hyssop. Take away my sin. Hyssop was a little plant that grew between rocks in Israel. Hyssop was used to paint the blood of the lamb upon the door frames at the Passover. Hyssop was also used to sprinkle blood on the leper who's been cleansed and is now permitted back into the community. Hyssop was also used to sprinkle ashes from the red heifer and holy water upon the priests for cleansing. He says, do that to me. Purge me. Forgive me. Verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. Wash it all away. Give me a brand new start. Give me a clean heart. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. In the Old Testament economy, the Holy Spirit did not stay permanently on a believer. The Holy Spirit could leave and depart and come upon someone else. In the New Testament, he stays with us. But David's like, oh, don't take your Holy Spirit. I've seen when you take your Holy Spirit away from guys like King Saul. Please don't do that. Please don't. Now, Christian, when you fall into a sin like this, the Holy Spirit may not depart from you, but you can sure grieve Him and quench the fire of the Spirit in your life. Verse 13, I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. If you wash me, if you give me a brand new start, I will tell other sinners what you have done and what you can do. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering, right? The ritualistic giving. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. This is one of the best examples in all of Scripture of confession, of repentance, of contrition. And it is most likely that David had to make this confession publicly in front of the people. He was utterly broken. You know, there have been times where we hear about high-profile politicians or celebrities or even preachers who fall into scandalous sin. And it is sad because sometimes what they do is they hire these PR agencies to do damage control. And they come up with all of these excuses. Listen, the only PR for sin like this is confession like this. On your face, sorry. No excuses. Public if need be. This is also one of the greatest examples of grace. God forgave David. Amen. God gave him a new start. God purged him. Now, some of you are thinking, and I know what you're thinking because I've thought it. That's not fair. He killed a guy. He committed adultery. He's ruined a family. Well, let me ask you this question. Aren't you glad God isn't fair with you? The grace of God is radical. And he will not despise a broken, contrite heart. That is the power of the gospel. By the blood of Jesus Christ, adulterers are forgiven. Murderers are forgiven. Sinners are forgiven. So, wonderful example of confession, wonderful example of grace. But also a warning here. Let this be a warning. David was forgiven by the Lord, but do you know that the rest of his life was a wreck? Do you know that in life, he had to deal with severe repercussions for his sin? The later years of David's life were troubling. His family was a mess. The son that he and Bathsheba conceived died. David would lose 3 more of his sons. There would be rape in the family, bickering in the family, all kinds of issues. Let that be a warning. God forgives, God restores, but there can be serious repercussions to the sinful choices that you make in your life. So don't make them. Big warning from David's life. Control your sexuality. Where did all this start? David saw a young woman bathing. He looked at a beautiful woman. Became a lust. He acted on the lust. And look what happened. My brothers in Christ, listen carefully. You watch what you look at. Guard your eyes. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. I would say the same thing for my sisters in Christ. We live in a sensual society. We see sexual images all around us all the time, don't we? In fact, this Sunday when you're watching the Super Bowl, there are going to be some commercials that air that you're going to have to go. Watch. Guard. You can't help the first look, can you? But you can help the second and third look. You can help the look that goes. Right? Job said in Job 31 verse 1, I have made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a young woman? I love what one Bible teacher said. He said, you can't stop the birds from flying over your head, but only let them fly. Don't let them nest in your hair. Big danger in life, folks. Big warning. Psalm 52. You need to understand the historical background of this one. Again, look at the heading. To the chief musician, a contemplation of David. When Doeg, the Edomite, went and told Saul and said to him, David has gone to the house of Ahimelech. Okay, this was written in a time where David and his men were on the run. King Saul was chasing them all over the wilderness. And at one point during that period, David and his men came to a city called Nob. And that's where the priesthood happened to be operating, the tabernacle and the tent of meeting and all that. And David and his men came and Ahimelech was there and they needed bread, they needed resources. And David said, hey, can you feed my men? Give us bread. And they had a discussion over whether or not they could because it was showbread. They ended up giving David and his men the bread. And then David noticed the sword. Said, hey, can I have that sword? And that priest says, guess who that sword belongs to? Goliath. Perfect. I'll take it. So he takes the sword. They get weaponry. They leave. Now, David didn't notice this and neither did Ahimelech. But there was a guy there checking it out. His name was Doeg. Samuel's chief herdsman, or not Samuel, King Saul's chief herdsman. So guess what Doeg does? He runs to Saul. Guess what I saw? I saw David come to Nob, and I saw the priest, Ahimelech, supply him with his needs and send him off. And King Saul became furious. He commands his soldiers, go to Nob and kill that priest. And his own soldiers say, no, 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 we're not going to touch the priest. Doeg says, I'll go get him. And he goes to Nob, and not only does he kill Ahimelech, he kills 84 of the other priests. And all of their wives, and all of their children, including their nursing infants. And their livestock. So Doeg goes down in the ranks of history as a serial murderer, a madman, a butcher of people. David writes of him, verse 1, why do you boast in evil, O mighty man? The goodness of God endures continually. You can't stop it. Your tongue devises destruction like a sharp razor, working deceitfully. You love evil more than good, lying rather than speaking righteousness. You love all devouring words, you deceitful tongue. Now, it's interesting. He's talking about the monster Doeg, and it's interesting that he doesn't mention the slaughter of the priests. And it won't be mentioned in the psalm at all. So he doesn't mention the physical sword that this man used to kill people, but he does mention the sword in his mouth. His razor-sharp tongue. He was a deceived man. He told lies. He ripped people apart with his tongue. Verse 5, God shall likewise destroy you forever. He shall take you away, pluck you out of your dwelling place, and uproot you from the land of the living. The righteous also shall see and fear, and shall laugh at him, saying, here is the man who did not make God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches, and strengthened himself in his wickedness. But I'm like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever. I praise you forever because you have done it. God will judge Doeg. David prays for that, and no doubt he was. But again, why not mention the slaughter of the priests? The man killed 85 priests and their families. Why wasn't that mentioned here? Why just the man's speech and the way he talks? Well, it may be that David has only found out the part about him tattertaling. Maybe David hadn't discovered yet that this man had slaughtered these priests. But still, even that, why would a psalm about Doeg neglect that heinous crime, but focus on the crime of speech? Well, maybe it's on purpose. Maybe it's to emphasize an important truth. Speech hurts people. You know, I think a lot of us as Christians, we understand murdering 85 people, bad. Don't do those kinds of things. But what are your words like? How do you talk to people? Just as damaging. You know, you can kill people with words. You know, you can kill the dreams of people with words. You know, you can kill the dreams of your kids with words. You know, you can kill people's reputations with words. You look in the New Testament, the book of James, and the James says the tongue is this little member of your body. It's like the rudder of a ship, and yet it steers this giant ship. Or it's like a little spark, just a little spark, but it creates a fire. A fire. Another danger in life. Guard your lips. Be thoughtful in the way you speak. Be thoughtful in the way you talk to people. Be thoughtful in the way you talk about people. Your words can be used for great good. Think of it. But they can also be used for great evil. There's an interesting detail about Psalm 53 that I want to share quickly. Look at Psalm 53. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. I like that verse. April Fool's Day, April 1st, that should be said every April 1st. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt and have done abominable iniquity. There is none who does good. God looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. Every one of them has turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is not one who does good. No, not one. Have the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread? Now, if you've been with us in our study of the book of Psalms, you may think that this psalm is familiar. In fact, you may have just experienced deja vu. You may have felt like you've been here before. Because Psalm 53 is virtually identical to Psalm 14. Which is a psalm that we've already studied. No joke, you do this at home. Take out Psalm 53, take out Psalm 14, put them side by side. They're nearly identical. Both written by David, both exposing the folly of atheism. The person who says in his heart, there's no God, is a fool. And the person who is a fool like that oftentimes involves themselves in all kinds of abominable activity. The same thing that we studied when we studied Psalm 14. But there is one big difference between the two psalms that I want you to know. Notice here in Psalm 53 that God is mentioned seven times. And what name is used to speak of God? Just look at your text. How's God referred to? It's a tough one. God. Seven times he's called God. In the Hebrew, that's Elohim. That is the name of God that stresses his sovereignty, the almighty sovereign God who is creator and sustainer of the universe. So in this psalm, David is saying, the person who says in his heart, there's no almighty creator, God, sustainer of the universe, that person's a fool. Now, if you look back at Psalm 14, God's name is referred to seven times. Four times God, Elohim. Three times Lord, L-O-R-D, Yahweh, Jehovah. That is the name of the covenant-keeping God who is deeply interested in the welfare of his people. That's the difference. Psalm 53, Elohim, Creator God. Psalm 14, the covenant-keeping God who is deeply interested in our lives. So it's almost like there's two types of atheists. And they're both fools. There's the person that says there's no almighty God who created all things. That person's a fool. And then there's another person who might say, well, I might give you that there's a God who created all things. But he's not interested in people. You know, a lot of people see God as the divine watchmaker, and they say that he wound up the universe like a watch, like a clock, and then just lets it go. And it just spins, spins, and God walks away. The person who believes that about God is a fool. Because not only is God the almighty, sovereign God who made the universe, he's also a God who loves people. And is interested in people. And in the welfare of people. I mention that to give this warning. You know, there are some Christians out there who live practically like atheists. The second type of atheist. There are Christians that say, I've gotten saved, I walked an aisle, I gave my life to God, I gave my life to Christ. And then they go about living the rest of their life as if God is not interested in their lives. My own way. If you live life like that as a Christian, you too are a fool. If God has saved your life, then you know he's interested in every detail of your life. Amen? And you're to obey him in every detail of your life. Okay, David wrote the next two psalms in a state where he had been betrayed by people. We're just going to read through it real quickly. We're going to blaze through it. But it's going to lead to another warning that I'm going to give you tonight. Look at Psalm 54. And again, look at the heading. A contemplation of David when the Ziphites went and said to Saul, is David not hiding with us? This again was when David was on the run. He would oftentimes find a place to hide in the wilderness of Ziph. He and his men, they'd hide out there. And on two occasions, you know what those Ziphites did? They sent word to Saul, hey, we know where David's hiding. Twice they did that to him. They betrayed him. And he's writing about that in Psalm 54. He says, save me, O God, by your name, and vindicate me by your strength. Hear my prayer, O God. Give ear to the words of my mouth. Strangers have risen up against me. Oppressors have sought after my life. They've not set God before them. Lord, these Ziphites, they got me. Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is with those who uphold my life. He will repay my enemies for their evil. Cut them off in your truth. I will freely sacrifice to you. I will praise your name, O Lord. So David was betrayed by strangers. He felt that hurt. Now, it's one thing to be betrayed by strangers. It's another thing when you're betrayed by a close friend. A very close companion. And that's what he writes about in Psalm 55. Verse 1. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and do not hide yourself from my supplication. Attend to me and hear me. I'm restless in my complaint and moan noisily. Because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they bring down trouble upon me, and in wrath they hate me. My heart is severely pained within me, and the terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling have come upon me, and horror has overwhelmed me. So I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove. Do you ever wish that you could sprout wings? Oh, that I had wings like a dove. I'd fly away and be at rest. Indeed, I'd wander far off and remain in the wilderness. I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest. Man, there are times in life where you wish you could sprout wings, you know? You ever been in those tough times? You say, boy, if I could just be a bird, I'd fly away, pack up, go. David was just like that when he wrote this psalm. Now, what's happened? Skip to verse 12. For it is not an enemy who reproaches me. Then I could bear it. Nor is it one who hates me who has exalted himself against me. Then I could hide from him. But it was you, a man my equal, my companion, and my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked to the house of God in the throng. He's been betrayed by a brother. He's been betrayed by a close friend. He says, this guy was my equal, man. This guy was my confidant. David says, this is the guy that I went to church with. The way they did church in the Old Testament. We took sweet counsel together. That guy betrayed David. He's probably speaking about a man by the name of Ahithophel. Again, when David was later in his life. Speaking of family troubles, he had a son named Absalom who tried to take the kingdom away from him. Nice son. Lots of treachery. Ahithophel was his trusted advisor and peer. And he joined it with Absalom and aided Absalom in taking the kingdom away from David. And David was forced to flee, having been betrayed by that very close friend and his son. Well, look what David says. Let death seize them. Let them go down alive into hell. For wickedness is in their dwellings and among them. I don't think that's the prayer that Jesus had in mind when he told us to pray for our enemies. Do you? I don't suggest praying for people that way. This is David who has been tremendously hurt. And he's just out with it. As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon I will pray and cry aloud. He shall hear my voice. He has redeemed my soul in peace from the battle that was against me. For there were many against me. God will hear and afflict them, even he who abides from of old. Verse 22, he says, cast your burden on the Lord. He shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. But you, O God, shall bring them down to the pit of destruction. Bloodthirsty and deceitful men shall not live out half their days. But I will trust in you. So, the warning, the danger that I want you to get to tonight. Listen. Don't ever put your confidence in people. And I want to say this in a balanced way. Don't put your confidence in man. Now let me put it this way. Don't put all of your reserve confidence in man, in people. Especially not strangers, right? They don't know you. They'll betray you. But I would also say this. Don't put all of your unreserved confidence in anybody. Human. Not even your closest friends. Because they can fail you. David was failed by both. And here's another reason. Don't put all of your confidence in a friend or a spouse or maybe a religious leader in your life. Don't put all of your confidence in that person, because there are going to be times where those people can't help you. I mean, I'm just being honest. I'll never forget, I guess it's been 3 years now, my son Connor decided he wanted to play football. And we were at home school and we were part of a 6-man football team. And it was our first time. We hadn't had a football team in a long time. And so we had about 8 people. We weighed 100 pounds as a team. And we had this game against a very well-established Christian school. I mean, they came out of their locker room. They had, you know, 25 kids, 4 coaches, people coming in and out. And we went up against them. And my son was the running back. And I will never forget this. I was on the sideline and I'm watching this play develop. And they give Connor the ball and he's running around. And his helmet's going like this because it didn't fit real good. You know, it's just... And I'm watching these 3 guys that I think drove to the game. But I'm watching these 3 guys. And they are coming at Connor. And I can see it just unfolding. And it's happening 15 feet away from where I'm standing. And there wasn't anything I could do. I actually almost went on the field and took them out. I almost did. But it all happened in slow motion. You know how time warp? Just... And I just shut my eyes and I heard the crunch. Open my eyes. I'm expecting to see body parts all over. But I see football equipment all over. There's a pile. They get up. And there Connor is just laying there. Now he eventually got up, walked back to the huddle. I don't think he knew he was on planet Earth, but he did. And he's alive today to tell the story. But I will tell you, I saw that in my mind that night over and over and over and over again. And there was nothing I could do for him. And there are going to be situations in life where there is nothing that any human being can do for you. So you don't put all your confidence ever in people. You put all of your confidence in the Lord. Always in the Lord. He'll never fail you. And he can and will always be there with you. Always. Paul at the end of his life. Paul the Apostle at the end of his life. Stood before Nero. Not one person there with him. Not one. Some had plain deserted him. Others for other reasons. Maybe they were just afraid. But you know who did stand there with him? The Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's a warning. The reason I take this as a danger, I'm talking within in a church. Let's talk in the context of the church. Don't put all your confidence in other Christians. Especially you younger believers out there. Listen. Because I've seen it time and time again. A Christian gets hurt by another Christian. And they're like, oh, no more church for me. No more God for me. Listen. No Christian's perfect. But Jesus is. Amen. And he'll never leave you or forsake you. Now, with that said, I do believe that you can find the best people in the church. And I believe that you can find brothers and sisters in Christ in church that will be there for you. And when you find one like that, that is a jewel, my friend. You find that brother or sister who will be your faithful friend. That one who's not afraid to tell you what maybe you don't like to hear, but you need to hear. When everyone else is mad at you, that one's there for you. And I would challenge every one of us tonight, be that to someone else in the church. Be a loyal friend. But ultimately, where does all your confidence go? The Lord Jesus Christ. He'll never leave you or forsake you. And I go right back to the beginning. Love Him. Worship Him. Let Him be first love. Let's just summarize, collect all these warnings. Dangers in life. Don't let your relationship with God become cold and ritualistic. No blatant hypocrisy. Don't call yourself a Christian, but live like an atheist. Safeguard your life sexually. Guard your lips. Don't put all of your confidence in people. We keep these lessons. We'll be wise. We'll be stronger. Let's ask God to help us. Lord, so grateful that your warnings are clear. So grateful, Lord, that you make us aware of the dangers. Lord, may we take those steps to safeguard our lives. But even still, we're grateful, Lord, that you don't ask us to do any of this in the power of our own strength, but by the power of your Holy Spirit who indwells your people. Fill our hearts with joy tonight. Take your rightful place on the throne of our hearts. Be our first love. Now, if you're here tonight and you are guilty of blatant hypocrisy, repent. The Lord will restore you. But you got to come to Him. Maybe you're here tonight and you're guilty of committing a grievous sin. Maybe it was just recently. Maybe it was way back in your past and you've been struggling with it. Can God really save me? Yes, He really can. He really can forgive you. The blood of Christ washes away all sins. Maybe you're here tonight and you've never given your life to Jesus. I would invite you not to wait. Do it now. Ask Christ to be your Savior. Ask Him, pray this prayer, Jesus, be my Savior. Purge me with hyssop. Clean my heart. Wash me white as snow. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. I give you my life. I throw myself at your mercy. Fill me with your Spirit. Amen. Let's stand.